I'd like to begin this morning by just introducing to you three women. You're going to meet three women. You're going to meet Maggie, who is a daughter. She's gone through many difficult struggles in her own life. Then she has an older sister whose name is Sarah. Sarah also has a little girl of her own and knows a little bit of what it means to be a mom, but also knows what it means to be an older sister. And then you're going to meet Marion, who is a mom. Just check this out. Listen to their story.
It's official that I can have my bonfire party on the beach for my birthday.
You can have your bonfire party at the beach, but it can't last past 9 o'clock, and your grandmother and I'll both be there.
No! Just be at the beach. You cannot be standing there with us.
I'm not going to leave a bunch of teenagers alone in the dark.
Dad will let us do it.
Well, Dad is not here.
Okay?
Can't you, Katie? None of this is easy.
Mama.
So there you've briefly met three women. Maggie, Sarah, and Marion. Who do you identify with? Which of those three characters do you perhaps resonate with the most? With Maggie, perhaps someone who's just gone through a real tough struggle in life, maybe rebellious, and now has just faced a huge tragedy. After she lost her boyfriend through that tragic accident, she heads back home. Or maybe it's Sarah, you know, someone who just has everything in life sort of worked out in a box. And, you know, you have all the rules and regulations for everything worked out. And you sort of know how it works. Or Sarah, someone who welcomes someone home. A rebellious kid walks through the front door. Well, one day Jesus tells us a very similar story. It's found in Luke chapter 15. It's one of a string of stories. There's a story that begins in Luke 15 of a shepherd who had 99 sheep, and then one day one of them got lost. And then there's a story of a woman who lost a coin. She had 10 of them, and for some reason, one of them slipped out of her purse and she lost it, and she went for a hunt to find it. And then Jesus tells us a story of a father who had a boy, a son. In fact, he had two of them, and he lost one of them. I mean, how do you lose a boy? I mean, a sheep wanders off and gets lost. A coin slips out of the purse, and you can't find it. And, well, how do you lose a boy? Well, Jesus tells us the story in Luke 15, beginning at verse 11. The story goes something like this. Jesus said, once upon a time there was a man who had two boys, two sons. One day the younger said to his father, Dad, I wish you were dead. Now, Luke really doesn't say it like that, but this is essentially what the younger son meant when he said to his father, Dad, can you give me my share of the inheritance? Now, as Luke records the story as Jesus told us, it sounds so matter-of-factly. But what this boy did was unheard of in his day. It was offensive. It was totally against all the traditions of that day. It was hurtful. It's an outrageous request. He wants his father to be dead. See, the younger son not only asked for his share of the family's estate, but he also wants to have the discretion to use that money whatever way he wants. Now, that is highly unusual. See, in that day, according to Jewish tradition, that if the inheritance was split off, the father would be able to use all those proceeds until the day of his death. It wasn't the kid's right to dispose of that money. But here the younger son not only asks for his share of the estate, but he cashes it in for cold cash. The story goes on. Not long after that, Jesus tells us the younger boy, he finds himself in a place where he loses it all. I mean, there he is. The younger son got together all that he had. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. The boy left home. A sheep wandered off. A coin slipped out of the purse. And the boy got lost. The boy left. And his leaving is a lot more offensive than it might seem. See, he just didn't move away. He wasn't going off to college or uni. In fact, his leaving was a heartless rejection, a rebellion against the precious values of the community in which he was raised. When Luke tells us that the younger son set off for a distant country, this was not simply going off on some sightseeing, tour of the world. In fact, the boy was cutting himself loose of the way of life in which he was raised, the way of thinking, the way of acting that had been given to him as a sacred legacy passed on for generations now through his father. Now, Jesus doesn't give us any hint on how this young man wasted everything he had. We're only told that he squandered his wealth in wild living. I mean, he could have gambled it all away, just thrown it away at the casino. He could have flushed it away at the local cafe. I mean, he could have thrown a bunch of wild parties, a bunch of bashes where all the friends would come. We just don't know. All we know, it didn't take long for everything that he had to be gone. No more money to spend. No more parties to throw. No more gifts to give. And to add injury to insult, Jesus tells us in this story that a famine came on that land, a severe famine. And the prodigal found himself hungry and homeless. The boy finds himself far away from home. He's in Gentile country. And for the Jew, that meant that was enemy territory. This is a place where you don't go. And we know that because the only job that he could find was in a place where he could feed pigs. He lost everything that was good and lovely and true. As Jesus tells us, he was so hungry that he would have just wanted to eat the corn cobs and the pig slop, but no one would give him even that. He lost it all. He had nothing left. He ends up in the land of disappointment. You know, in every way, this is the story of our humanity. This is my story. This is your story. See, everything that we are and everything that we have is a gift to us from God. The very air that we breathe. The land where we live and where we've moved and migrated from and where we've migrated to and where we've established and raised our families and the clothes on our back and the homes in which we live. I mean, everything that we have is a gift to us from our Father. This is our Father's world. He made it all. And He graciously gives it all to us. He's our parent. And not only that, but he gives us the values that we are raised with. In fact, he wrote the book on it, on what is right and good and true. And when people rebel against God, it is as if they are saying to him, "Drop dead, Dad. This is my world. This is my life. These are my things. These are my values, and I will do life the way that I want to do life. It is my world." And when we turn our back on the unconditional love of the Father, we run off to find love in all the wrong places. And like Adam and Eve, we run away, and like the younger son, we find ourselves in a distant country, far away from all that is lovely and good and true. We find ourselves east of Eden. In the land of disappointment. And we find ourselves empty-handed. The distant country away from the Father is always the land of disappointment. That's the boy in the story, the younger son. But there's also a man in the story, a dad. Check out this dad. In the story, read how the boy finally comes to his senses and he realizes that he had it off a whole lot better back there. I mean, at least there he had food in his stomach and he had a roof over his head and he had clothing on his back, a pillow to sleep on. Anything is better than this pig slop. So he gets up and goes back to the Father. Now look at what happens. Now, you'd expect that this boy's father would lecture him and say, "You know, I told you so." Or when the boy would come back to the father, that the father would say to him, "You know, look, wait a minute. You know, I mean, you just wasted all of that stuff. And, you know, if you want to come back into my life, well, you know, we got a few things that we got to work through. We'll put a probation period in place. Cooling off time. I want to see if you really have changed. And if so, if the change will last." But, you know, none of that happens. Instead, Jesus tells us that while the boy was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassionate love for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. A little word, "but," changes everything. But as the son is still a long way off, the father started off. He's a long way off. He's on the other side of the village. He's east of Eden. The distance here is much more spiritual than it is physical. The boy was far off. But the father is determined that he's going to reach out with love to the one who was far off and to draw him, to bring him near. Father knew the son would fall and fail. I mean, separation from the father is only asking for disaster to happen for him, for us. And so the father waits, and he waits, And every day he walks down the crowded streets of that village and he looks off down the road to the very place where his boy had taken off months, years before, and he waits and waits. And one day as he looks in the distance and he peers his eyes, and there, way in the distance, he sees his boy, and he gets up and he pulls his cloak around him and he runs toward his son. Later we're told that the father describes the return of his boy this way. He said, "The son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he's found." Notice what the dad said. He did not say, my son was lost and he came home. He said, no, he was lost and was found. Who found him? The father did. And where did he find him? A long way off, in the distance, at the edge of the village. The boy was still lost and dead, a long way off, and the father found him and brought him home. Such is the love of the father in this story. It's a love that brings home even when the lost one is way, way off. See, before the younger son could even get any words out of his mouth, the dad is preparing a guest list and a menu for a welcome home bash, a feast, a real party. "Let's have a party and celebrate," he says. And this they did. The best clothes, the best food, the best wine, a full-out Barbie, steaks and all. My son is home. Let me ask you, when you hear this story, who do you identify with? No, it's not Maggie and Sarah and Marion now, but is it the father or is it the boy? Perhaps some of you, you know, you think, you know, I see myself as the boy. Maybe others of you think, you know, well, what about the dad? And but maybe a better question is what is Jesus and what is Luke trying to tell us in Luke 15? What's the message of this chapter? Who are we called to identify with? The one who was lost or the father who found? Perhaps some of you this past week have gone down to see the new Picasso display that we have here in Brisbane. This is not a Picasso, this is a Rembrandt. This is a painting that Rembrandt did early on in his career. If you know anything about Rembrandt, what he often did is that he would paint himself in his paintings, as he does here. This is the painting of the prodigal in the tavern, and what Rembrandt does is he paints himself as the son who was lost. The one who sort of squandered everything that he had on a life of wild living, of wine and women and song. Just before Rembrandt died, he painted another painting based on Luke 15. The story of the prodigal going home. Again, it's a self-portrait. But this time, as Rembrandt paints himself into this painting, he doesn't paint himself as the young son who is tattered and empty and broken. But he paints himself now as the old father who is blind and who with compassionate love wraps his arms around his son, welcoming him home. Here we see the change in Rembrandt's own life. Earlier he was the son. If you know anything about Rembrandt's life, that's what it was like. A life lost in wild and loose living. But now he painted himself at the end of his life as the father, blind, welcoming the lost home. The one who was the son had now become the father. And my friends, Jesus' story for us in Luke 15 is really that story that we who are the child lost need to become the father. We are called to be the spiritual fathers and mothers who go out to seek the lost until they are found. Parents who welcome God's lost children home. People who don't ask a lot of questions and who don't put a lot of demands down and say, you know, if you want to come home, you got to make sure you fit into this box. But with wide open arms, we look down the road to those who are still a way, way off. We look for them. And we wait for them. And when we see them with open arms, we welcome them home. And once they're home, we throw a party and we celebrate. The stories in Luke 15, my friends, is a story about a shepherd who looks for the one lost sheep. It's about a woman who looks for the one coin that slipped out of her purse. It's about the father who looks for the one lost soul. The ultimate challenge of this parable is the challenge to be like Jesus, to seek and to save those who are yet a long way off from God, lost, and bring them home. And when they are found, to show them the love of God that will welcome them home, to celebrate that the one who was dead in sin is now alive in Christ, that the one who was lost has now been found. I've now been in Australia for the last 5 months. And part of my work among the churches here in Australia is to help us reach the lost in Christ. Do you know that there are over 19 million lost souls in Australia? 19 million. These are men and women and children who live in our cities. I mean, there's 1.7 million of them in Brisbane alone. And the population in Australia is growing by 1 million every 3 years. And if we're going to have one church for every 1,000 people in our communities, that means that every 3 years, we as Christians, not just in our tradition, but all churches, we need to plant 1,000 new churches in Australia every 3 years. And that's just to keep up with the population growth, not even thinking about all of the rest of the 19 million people. And how are we doing as churches in Australia? Someone who knows a whole lot more about Australia than I do, a fellow Australian, I mean, he sums it up best when he says, not only are we losing ground among those Christ called the lost, but we are losing many of the found. Many of our churches are struggling with irregular attendance at church activities, even among the most committed. And as I make my way around the churches of Australia, just within our own tradition, you know, I've visited about 80% of the churches in all the states already, and I see that that's a correct picture even of what's happening within our own denomination. We're losing ground. And that's why the message of Luke 15 is so critical. See, if all that we do when we read Luke 15 is that we see ourselves as the lost son and we're so happy that we've been found and we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And we just make that our business. We're going to keep losing ground. Because you and I, we need to see ourselves as the one that was lost, who has been found, who now goes out to seek and save the lost who are out there yet, so that they too may be part of the party that God has for them. We need to understand that to take up the challenge to reach the lost for Christ, to bring them home. My friends, what might that look like? I want you to think about your own neighborhood. Don't think about mine, because that's my neighborhood. I live in north, in Petrie on Pine, and we've settled our family there. And you know, one of the things that my wife and I do is that we think about our neighborhood and our community where we live. Just think about the people in your own community. Just think of the people that live next door to you, those that are in front of you, behind you, and on both sides of your house. You know, your nearest people, just in your own neighborhood. Or in your apartment, or you know, in your gated community or wherever you are, think of your own neighborhood. And in that neighborhood, you're going to find all kinds of those people that are still way out there. They're a long way off. They're lost. I'm just going to suggest three things that you could do. When you think about what it means to bring these home, the first thing that you can just simply do is pray. Should have been here a few weeks ago when Troy spoke in the evening. And I mean, Troy, you know, had this heart, you know, and he said, you know, when I think of my whole family, who are lost, and how I just would just desire for to see them found and to be discipled in the faith. And Troy said to us, and I just say to you again, many of you were not there that night, but he just said, you know, we need to pray. That's where we got to start. We got to start with prayer. I want to just encourage you to pray for your neighbors, your neighborhood, and just ask that God would bless these people. And this is just a very simple way that you can remember how to do that. Just pray for their body, for their physical health and strength. Just pray for their jobs, for their labor, for their work, for their income. Think about their emotional life and just that they may have joy and peace and comfort. Think about their community, their social network, about their family and their marriages, their kids, their friends. And above all, pray for their walk with the Lord, that they would be saved. So you and I, we just need to pray for them to be saved. The ultimate blessing of all, that they would find salvation, they would find faith, they would find that amazing grace of God. Just pray for them. Prayer, that's where it starts. Secondly, care for them. Just care for them. One of the things that I've known in all my research that I have done on what really makes healthy churches today, one of the best things that churches can do today is not just pray for people and have all kinds of evangelism programs, but especially in our culture today, and that's as true here in Australia as other places of the world, and that is that if we're ever going to reach the lost for Christ, we have to show to these people that we really care for them. So enter into a relationship with these people. Just do things for them. Take care of their pets, rake their leaves, give them some child care. Give them some gifts of food. Bring them over some baking that you've made. Do some minor repairs around their house if you're capable of doing that. You got some clothing that you don't need anymore. You see a young family nearby and you pass on that clothing. I mean, you have a wonderful garden and you have some extra produce and you pass that around in your neighborhood. You got some tools. You can come up with all kinds of suggestions on your own. But start building relationships with people in your community. Just get to know them. And don't confine all of your relationships to Braid Park Community Church and maybe Genesis College, and that becomes the extent of your relationships. But start establishing relationships with people who are irreligious, unchurched, who are lost, who are still way, way off. Prayer, care, share. Easy way to remember. Three things. Just those three things. You pray for them, you care for them, and you share. Because if you really pray, and if you really care, there's going to come opportunities where these people are going to say to you, you know what? As we had, you know, an unchurched family meet with us last Saturday, and as we've been trying to build relationships with them, you know, about halfway in our conversations, we spent 2 or 3 hours with them on a Saturday afternoon, and they start asking us questions about what makes us tick. What is church all about, and what are we doing? And you'll have opportunity. And Peter says that you and I, we always need to be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks us of the hope that is within us. And, you know, you don't have to know the four spiritual laws, or you don't need to know all kinds of evangelism techniques to win people to Christ. All you got to do is tell them your story of what Jesus Christ means to you. And today we heard just a vast array of people just gave testimony and said, you know what? I have found here in this church a community of people that just love me and who care for me. And I just find a place where I can feel home. And that's all you need to tell people and say, you know what? I've got a bunch of people that I hang out with on a bunch of times. And, you know, these are wonderful people. And you know, you make them your friends and then you show them the rest of your friends. You just share with them. Prayer. Care, share. When you do that, you'll bring them home. Check out the video.
I'll tell you a story about a guy who's down and out. He's literally face down in the gutter, going nowhere. This is a guy who had everything in life, and then he's gotten to the point where he didn't even care about life. And it's 2 a.m., and he's in the middle of the city, and he's literally face down drunk, lying there. Someone starts rifling through his wallet. He doesn't care. He just figures he's being mugged and it doesn't matter to him. Car pulls up next to him and he's picked up and dragged and he's thrown in the back seat of the car and he's driven away. Car travels for a few miles and it stops and he's pulled from out of the car and he's dragged and then he's just dumped. He looks up at the last second and sees a taxi cab driving away. And then he looks down and he realizes he's on the front porch of his house. And you know, the story resonates with me because it's my story. And I spent the night on that porch. And I woke up that next morning and I asked myself, how did I get here? I mean, had I really fallen this far? And the reality was, is that I had become the prodigal son.
I was running from God, just like the son was running from the father. And every prodigal must feel like, how did I get here? Or how did I fall this far? You see, I was looking for excitement. I was looking for something enticing. And what happened was, I landed in this land of disappointment, and it was a hard place. I remember lying on that porch thinking, I just want to go home. I just want to be with my family. And there's a great part about that because I never worried about whether my parents loved me. I never worried about whether my family would welcome me home. But there's a part of me that doesn't feel the same way about God, because sometimes I think he's going to punish me, or I think he wants to teach me a lesson. And what happens is I hide from him. I stay away. Because it feels safer that way. And I don't know if I feel this because it's just I'm worried about his displeasure with me, or it's just my distaste for myself. But somewhere within my mind, there's a part of me that feels like God can be very uninviting. That's not how God is. He's a mirror image of what I have in my mind. You see, it's not a gesture from afar. It's not a wave from the distance. See, the Father, he is at a full out sprint. He is saying, welcome home. He's saying, I'm glad you're here. The Father doesn't give a lecture. He doesn't discipline him. What he does is he throws the Son a party. There's a reality in my life. I'm the prodigal son every day. I run from God and I hide from him. And maybe in one way or another, you are too. Maybe you've been hiding from God. Maybe it's been years or months or maybe just a few moments. It's time to head home. Make your way back. Chances are, you'll be met by the Father even before you get there.
I was just sitting there. And I won't lie, I wished I'd have been the one to die instead of him. But then I heard a voice as clear as day. Make this the last time, Maggie. So I came here.
Maggie, you say every time is the last time.
Vera, please.
No, Mom. How many times do we have to hear this? Who cuts me a break?
Sarah, I don't expect you to forgive me.
You shouldn't have to. I don't believe this. Can't you see that she's using you? But you keep sending her back out there to fail.
When I was 18, I was sure I was in love. I mean, this guy was as perfect as he could be. A real James Dean. He told me he loved me and we were going to be together forever. Except my parents didn't see it that way. So I ran away from home and I married him. 2 months later, I was pregnant and he was gone. When I went to my parents' house, my dad shut the door in my face. And then I met your father. And he loved me just the way I was. And he loved you too, Sarah, just like you were his own. Maggie's my daughter. In the same way that I love you, I love her. I will not close the door on her.
Katie is very impressionable. If you're going to stay in this house, you need to know that what you say and what you do can have a huge impact on her.
I know.
Welcome home.
All kinds of people that need to hear that from us. 19 million of them alone in Australia. We know what it means to be home. To know that we have a home to look forward to when we come to the end of our journey here on this earth. But there are 19 million of people in Australia who don't know that. Let's bring them home. Let's bring them home. Maybe some of you who are here this morning and you know, you're like Maggie, and you've just been looking for love in all the wrong places. And Jesus today, just softly and tenderly, he's just saying, it's okay, Johnny and Mary, just come home. It's okay. And for the rest of us, let's go out there to all those that are still way out there, a long way off, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools. Bring them home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this day where we could celebrate just the wonder of baptism, to know that you put your mark on kids and on adults and on families, and you have covenanted to love them with that Father's love. And how we could be a family and a community as we are here at Bray Park, where we can just gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ and really be a family, and to know what Jesus has done for us, and to be real family, and how many of us have found that this is a place where we can have a foretaste of our eternal home, and we can call this place home. And Lord, may we take up the challenge and to be like Sarah, to be like even like Marion, like a mom and a sister, and to reach out to those that are way off and say, like the father did to the prodigal, and say, welcome home, son. All that I have is yours. Lord, may we live that kind of life. And so, bring them home. In Jesus, we pray. And God's children said, amen. My friends, I just want to encourage you to go out from this place today in the confident knowledge that God loves you. Take what you have heard today and go out to those in your community, people who are lost, who are far away, who are distant, and reach out to them with the same love that you have received from the Father yourself. Bring them home. And as you leave this place today, remember with great expectation that one day Jesus said that he is coming back to take us to be where he is, up there. Until that day, may we be as a people that have been found faithful. To that end, may God's grace and peace be with you. I just invite you to stand, and we're going to close together with those wonderful words of invitation. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is saying to you, to me, come home. And may that be our message as we leave this place. Let's stand up together and sing. May we go out and say to others, people, come home. Come home. There's a Father waiting.